Just going to get into the Word here and be fed. So let's pray first. Father, we just are in your presence and so grateful. So Spirit of God, would you breathe upon your Word and feed your sons and daughters? We need you desperately to do so, and we have faith that you are and that you will. And so we thank you for that, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight's message, I've got at the top here, remember, repetition, return, repent. Those are a bunch of words within my sermon. It's really going to end up being about marriage, though. Covenant marriage, I think, might be a good title if somebody's needing a title. Covenant marriage. As a teacher, I know and understand that repetition is the mother of skill. So it's something you just keep on saying. It's over and over and over. You got to just keep on looking at it, keep on saying it. And it gets in there after a while. Sowing the right seeds plus learning how to guard the garden of the heart is those two things in the Christian life that are critical for growth. So we want to sow the right seeds, and then we want to know how to take care of them. But the teacher repeats, and the sower sows the word. A very wise man said that once. That's written down for us in one of the Gospels. Wise man also said this in Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And then in verse 26 it goes on to say, those who hear and don't do those things are foolish, and their house is destroyed. James 1:26-27 really goes in at length to try to explain this same concept. Verse 23 says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholding his natural face in a glass and then walking away and forgetting what he looks like. And so really the emphasis here is in God's word, and for us today is the hearing and the doing. The doing part seems to be the most difficult. Entering into the full process of the process of transformation. It's critical for transformation is the hearing and the doing. James chapter 2 is, I keep on coming back to this verse in things that I'm studying and looking at, but this faith and works issue. And I've said verse 14 over and over again here recently. What doth it profit a man, my brethren, though a man says he have faith and have not works? And it finishes by saying, can that faith save him? And again, I'm understanding that I hear things readily, spiritually. I hear things readily. I'm not so strong in actually doing those things. And those are the things that make the difference, is the doing. So let's just go back to the beginning. I wanted to take another fresh look, just going back and repeating, looking at some things. Something that Jimmy shared this morning, Revelation 2:5, kind of clicked with me, that stuck with me through the afternoon, and I put that verse down here. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place. And he's speaking to a church. Except thou repent. So the first works we understand from verse 4, the previous verse, is he says, thou hast left thy first love. He's talking about, that's me. You got into this thing for love. That's what this is really about. You're doing a lot of awesome things out here, but you have forgotten your first love. And he's saying, come back, repent, and come back to the basics, to the beginning. Let's remember, let's return, let's repent. I guess repentance might be in the middle of that. Let go of what we have to receive what we need. Number one is the acknowledgement of what we're holding not being enough and understanding I got to let that go. Doesn't matter how much security I feel like I'm getting from it, I've got to let that go. It doesn't matter what amount of fear that's holding it, that makes me want to hold it, I've got to let it go. I may need grace of God to let it go, but first thing is acknowledging that, the self-awareness to then ask the Lord, help me let go. Secondly, you got to confront it privately first with God. I mean, first you get to take it to the God who knows all anyway and just agree with him about it. Then the more difficult part is another human. You've got to confess your sins to another person. I believe the marriage was primarily designed for that. That this one person, who knows it anyway? I mean, you might be hiding the X's and O's exactly of what you're doing, but they know. You know, when you're in marriage with somebody, you know. You pick up on things, especially women. They just intuit. Something's not right. He's not loving me appropriately. I guess is the first clue. However, just confessing it to people, another believer. Sometimes the marriage partner is one of the most dangerous person you could share it with. So that's not always you needs to be your first move. But finding someone to share, to open up your heart with. Accountability. That's what community is when we use that word community. That's what the church is to be. To know how to open up, how to share, and then how to bear another brother's or sister's burden appropriately. So these are actions of repentance. I found that I used to say for years that I repented readily to God, and I did. But the deal with repenting to God is that he's invisible. So it's like a half repentance. It's like the first step of repentance, but it's not real repentance. Because real repentance is an action. You got to follow through after you say it to God, then you've got to step into the community aspect, the sharing it with another believer. That's when the burden gets cut in half. I mean, believe me, ask me how I know. You can carry that burden because you confess it every day, all day to God, but he's like, yes, I know, son. Share it with another human so he can cut this thing off and get free. That's just one of the things that has to be done. And then living that way, because we're constantly going from glory to glory, right? We're constantly going from higher levels, higher devils. If you manage to get up to the next level, guess what? You got another devil coming who's equal to you there. So you got a whole other round of problems. You have to go through the same issue. Problems aren't bad. It just means that that's part of being in a fallen world. Problems are a doorway into the next level. But problems can also be your level, the cap. I'm going this far and no farther. So we got to break free. We got to break out. That's what we need to do today. So let's look at this beginning again. I got going back to John 1:1-3, and we'll look at that real quick. This is the beginning of the beginning. This is what was going on before the beginning, actually. John shares that with us. It says here in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Goes on talking about in him was life, and that light shineth in the darkness. The darkness couldn't do anything with it. So we're looking at this before time, God. This verse shares about a time before there was time, because God created time. Time is one of the dimensions that we live in, width, breadth, length, time, that we know it's knowable. But God created it. There was a time without time. It's hard for us to comprehend that, but it is the truth. So before time, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity is what we have called it through our study in Scripture. This first family This first small group was in relationship. God was in a dynamic and life-giving relationship within the Godhead before he created anything. That's what was going on before time. And it's out of that dynamic relationship with God that God was evidently inspired to create. In other words, it's family expansion is what he did, what he wanted. So let's look at another passage of Scripture that gives us a look into this pre-creation activity. John 17 is a prayer recorded from Son to Father right before the cross. We know that section of Scripture from John 14 to 17 is a powerful three chapters there. I mean, you could stay in there the rest of your life. But we know Jesus is getting down to the nitty-gritty here because he's about to be done. He's going to the cross, and he's really sharing those most intimate things. And John 17 is between him and the Father. It's a recorded prayer. So he's getting very intimate, very real, and just really just to the point. Albert Einstein once was quoted as saying that people like us who believe in physics know that the distinction between past, present, and future is only a stubbornly persistent illusion. Time, in other words, he says, is an illusion. Did y'all know who said that? It's one of those physics things. If you get into physics and some of those things, what the theory of relativity and other things he discovered with that brilliant mind that he had, what he was tapping into scientifically was that there's a spirit realm. And they do their best to try to explain such things. But what he was saying was that time is a created thing, and it's a stubborn illusion, you know. But it's a real one. I mean, it's awful real to me and you. But here's the point. David teaches us in Scripture to number our days. He asks the Lord, he says, help me, teach me to number my days. Because the reason is that we live with this false sense of tomorrow. Right? We just think we got time. We got time to do that. We can do that later. They just put that off. And it's a false sense because we're not promised it. So we put things off that we should do today because of this illusion that we just have all kinds of time. And we really don't. And when you really get wild, I mean, when wisdom enters your heart, you realize, I only have maybe two or three more times to do that in my life. There's certain things we think about, you know, we're thinking about this vacation and going to this place or that place. And you know, you get to a point in life where you're like, I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. Or maybe once more. And you start getting an understanding that time just isn't going on and on, like it's very limited. And just think if we could live that way, if we understood and lived, left the house, so to speak, every day as if a real understanding of I may not return. How would you leave your husband or wife? How would you leave your children if you knew that I might not return? See, it changes everything. When you can kind of put the potency of all your potential in each and every moment and live in the moment. See, that's living in the presence of God. That's what that is. God's present. We're not. But what if we could just live in his presence all the time? Live present for what's in front of us and know that this is a precious moment. I'm not going to get it again. It's gone. So anyway, that was a long way of me just saying that Jesus right here is being very sober and speaking because he knows his time is done. He's saying those last things. And we know Jesus lived in the presence anyway, so he had 3.5 years there of his ministry that was all. He didn't miss a beat. You know, he wasn't off course once. Everything he did was power-packed and unpacking things out of himself and out of others. That's the life we want to lead. But anyway, this is what he says in chapter 17, verse 24. This is what gives us a picture into this, what was going on before the creation. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And here's the statement. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See, that's how we know what was happening. Because Jesus just told us. See, before there was anything going on, me and you, Father, were in love. We were in loving relationship. Okay? So I just wanted to solidify that as I kind of narrow this in to where I want to go tonight. So this is what was happening before creation. The Father was loving the Son and vice versa. And the Spirit was all over it. The Trinity was in love. So creation was the result of that dynamic relationship with the intention of aiming that Father-Son love that they had at what was created. So intention is another word that's kind of runs alongside of purpose, because it's like purpose's aim. Okay, so intention is just a little bit more of a, like he did this on purpose. It's purpose's aim. So his intention was to aim himself at what he created. Okay, so that's like the bullseye of the creation. Whatever purpose is unique within it, because we all have a little bit of nuanced purpose, but at the center of that, God's intention is that he just wants you to have his love. He's aiming his love at you and me. Okay, so again, I'm trying to get this kind of, hopefully this will speak to you. So, creation was the result of this dynamic relationship with the intention of aiming that Father-Son love at what he created. He's aiming it at his image-bearing creation, those that look like him. He's just expanding the family is what he had in mind. We were created with this God-shaped whole, as we've said many times, in need of God's love to be satisfied so that we are empowered in this life. So we have the fuel source that we were created for, to love God and to worship him and to enjoy him forever. It's been one of those purposes in general that have been written down in the past. We've to love him and enjoy him forever. We've known that. So this is the Revelation 2:5 first love that is spoken of. This first love, the fact that God created out of the Trinity, who was in love, on purpose with the intention of aiming that love at what he created, and that's what he's referring to in Revelation 2:5. Get back to that love, that first love, just us. It's all about that. It's getting back to the Father in love. Okay, so Malachi 4:5-6 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So remember, let me add this in. Remember Revelation 2:5. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. In other words, it's family love or else. Because Revelation 2:5 finishes off with an or else. Like, if you don't get this, I'm going to remove this. Remember that? He's talking about removing the candle from its place. And see, that's very similar to what we just read in Malachi. He's saying families, learn the family love, get back to the first thing, and do this my way, the expanded family way, or else the curse is going to strike. And see, the curse has struck. The curse is fatherlessness. It is a world disconnected from this Father. And generationally, it just gets worse. In other words, if you got a father who's disconnected from the Father and he just treats his family best he knows how, which is not going to be wonderful most of the time, then that son and daughter aren't going to get that. They're going to get a little worse, and then generation to generation just gets worse and worse, right? And that's where we are today. There's a curse that struck the earth. It's people disconnected from this Father of love and what he had in mind, his intentions. And he's telling the church in Revelation, get back to this. because it all comes out of that. Everything's going to go sideways without that. So the family is the point here. This is what God has been highlighting to me over and over and over, even in the books that I read for what I teach over there. It's just been fascinating. I go from geography to American history to biblical worldview, and God is having in the text I've got to read for the day, family. It's just everywhere I go, family. And it's, you know, obviously I've had family, so it's like on the forefront of my brain all the time. God is screaming it at us, family and father. It all comes from him, but we got to get this thing in the proper order. First, it's father to son or daughter, okay? That's first. It's you and I to the father. All of us can claim to be sons and daughter of the father, and that's intimate, that's personal. That has nothing to do with me or you. That's between you and him. So that's number one. And then understand how God instituted family. One of the passages I was shown this week as I studied it in geography of all books. You wouldn't think you'd get family out of geography. But if you really break that all down into how it all began and started and the whole purpose is from God's perspective, it comes down to family. It's the little microcosm of the foundation of society. And so God aims right at that thing, because if you've got a bunch of families that are solid and functioning properly, then you've got a society that can function properly. But if you don't, then you won't. So God institutes family in Genesis 2. I'm going to read that, Genesis 2, 22 through 25. And this is what it says. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now the key verse there is that you got man and woman, and they shall be one flesh. That is the key verse. That's the foundation of the family right there, those two relationships, male and female. Of course, that's what we believe. And it's obviously the truth. All the parts fit the way they're supposed to. And in that, they create new life. It's like, it's pretty obvious. That's what God meant. That's what family is. So there's the institution of the first marriage and where God is aiming all of himself at this institution. It's the foundation of society. So first you have a marriage covenant, okay? This family. And I was reading in American history, I'm in early American history right now, right? In the pre-colonial period. So this is a lot about the Puritans. If y'all remember about the Puritans, they were the ones that came over because of the Protestant Reformation, and they wanted to purify the Church of England because they thought it was too Catholic, and they just thought, we've got to, you know, make a break and do this thing new. And so they were into it enough to move over here, and all they wanted to do is live the Bible. That's all they wanted. Now they were all born again. They understood the right and the privilege of getting to read, which we don't take that for granted anymore, right? That's like, read? You mean I got to read something? Well, back then, they didn't just get to read what they wanted to. The Bible had been held from them. So when they found this treasure, oh my goodness, you talk about reading this thing, man. They took this thing serious. Not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit so they could read this with revelation knowledge now, so they knew what this was for, and they started pulling things out of it that formed into this nation that we have and all its principles and even the form of economy that we have today, capitalism and free enterprise. They got all that stuff, private property and things like that. They got it all out of the Bible. So they're reading it voraciously. These Puritans are something to study. And so I was reading today in their view of the family and the seriousness they put on the roles there. And they believed that so goes the marriage, so goes the family. So goes the family, so goes the church. So goes the church, so goes the society. So goes that society, so goes the nation. I mean, they knew how serious this was. And they put a lot of pressure and accountability on men fulfilling their role. I was reading about them. They had things where they would punish men in their group who weren't stepping up to the plate and leading their homes. I mean, they took it serious. And, you know, again, that's the bedrock of our society. You go back to that and you go back to the Word. You go back to they knew what was going on. So Revelation 2:5, you got the first love. Malachi 4:5-6 says to turn your hearts to the Father, repent and return to God whose love is aimed at you. And some of us might say, but my husband's just off the farm crazy. Or my wife, she's just out there. There's no helping her. I mean, I'm stuck. I'm a victim. It's so easy to get into that mindset. But let me talk about that a little bit, because this is the beauty of you knowing the Lord God who covenanted with you. The nature of God and covenant. Let's talk about this covenant word. God is a covenant God. See, covenant is unique in that God gives himself in covenant to change and bless the thing that he is in covenant with. Okay, that's what covenant is. He says, I'll cash myself in for your benefit. That's what covenant is. Okay, covenant is not contract. Okay, in our day today, we think more contract, right, than covenant. We're not Eastern people. Nobody in here has probably been through a blood covenant ritual with another person, because we've never done that, right? Used to be a handshake back in the day, way back. But now we have contract. Well, contract is all based off of mistrust, right? I've got to have a contract because I don't trust you. And you don't trust me. And that's going to help us stay true to this thing. That's what it's about. Well, so you don't want to have a contract with your wife or your husband. In marriage, marriage is a covenant. It's the first covenant for humans to enter into. So covenant is not contract. See, in contract, we say, I take you for myself, and we'll see if this works out or not. That's sort of the mentality, right? Covenant, on the other hand, is I give myself to you and commit to this marriage for life. See, I'm cashing in. Now, we're always tempted daily by our culture to back out of that, to back out of the understanding of that, to back out of the what that is as it means to you really living it out, because it ain't easy. But God shows us covenant all through the Scripture here. God made covenant with Noah, promising he wouldn't flood the earth again. He's gonna have a stable environment for me to walk out my story with you. God covenants with Abraham and promises him a land and a seed and a nation. He had 7 promises, but that's the heartbeat of it. God covenants with Moses and says that Israel would be a permanent possession to him and his ways. He covenants with David and promises a ruler would sit on David's throne forever. And ultimately, he made a new covenant by the blood of Jesus, establishing an unending, unchanging legacy of forgiven sins and eternal life for those who believe in him. God is a covenant keeper. Now, this is why you cannot be a victim to your husband or wife. Now, if you're in circumstances of abuse, let me just side that for a little bit, because we're not supposed to just stay in a relationship that is abusive to where you're, you know, I'm not going to cover that, okay? I'm just setting that aside, though. However, the purpose of marriage in covenant is that you add yourself to that other person so that they're lifted up. And that, see, that goes vice versa. that you're both in it to do that, that both of you together become a strong, synergistic force to accomplish a birthright that God predestined and preordained for you both to carry out, primarily having to do with the children that would come out of it, because they can function in the midst of that environment in a powerful way. So again, we're just getting back to the basics here. So God cashes himself in for the benefit of his people, of this planet. He's never broken any of his covenants. This means that as we turn to him, we will transcend anything and everything that would come against us if we are in his spirit. Okay, so you're not a victim. There's no way you could be a victim ever, because you're connected to him and he's made a covenant with you to turn you into something that is more than a conqueror. So whatever that thing in front of you, you'll transcend it if you get cooked up properly. He just keeps on lifting you up. He teaches you how to fly when the wind blows. He teaches you a strength to get your wings done right so it lifts you and doesn't send you the wrong way. I am an image bearer who has become born again, a born again son of God to the Creator himself. God is my real, true, eternal Father who has granted me his light and life, and that continually awakens me to every level of truth, revealing to me who I am truly in him and for what purpose I am here, to get me in my pure position. And his entire purpose is stated in Romans 8:29. He wants me transformed into the likeness of his son. That's his point. And he promises to do that in covenant. He's cashed himself in so he could do that very thing. As long as I'll remember that and I'll stay in faith, in remembrance about what he will do as that supernatural transformation occurs. Ephesians 5:1 tells me to imitate God's perfect love. Imitate God. And know that his energy that we read about in Colossians 1:29 or in Philippians 4:13 is at work in me, accomplishing my Ephesians 2:10 life, that predestined, preordained life, which we know, regardless of what that looks like, is going to character-wise look like Jesus himself. All this is all covenant. It's God cashed himself in on the cross and in death, burial, and then rose from the grave so he could do those very things. The only thing that's going to keep you from that is forgetting. And we forget. We get on to the things that we're upset about. We get on to the problems we can't do anything about. We forget how awesome he is, who he is. We get off track that way, don't we? We got to remember. You got to repent. You got to return. So here again, we're coming back to our marriage. Our marriage is the one relationship on earth that is covenant in nature, just like God. And I think that's on purpose, because here's the issue. We imitate God in that covenant. We imitate God in his covenant towards us, and then we imitate God back to this person that he's given us that is a covenant relationship. It's the only other relationship we could practice in. There isn't another covenant relationship. That's the one where you become one, see? You don't become one with your children. Y'all know that? And in marriage, it becomes very easy to love your kids more than you love your spouse. And to put your kids above your spouse. I mean, that's simple. But God doesn't say you're one with your kids. He says you're one with your spouse. See, so you have to get those things straight and make sure I'm acting in covenant properly. Why? Because when you get out of alignment, then you don't get that power. You don't get that love that's intended for you, that's aimed at you. You don't get it. So you'll mix it up. You'll shut it off. It'll go that way when it's meant to go here. That's what happens when we get out of alignment. You know, it's the same thing with God saying, I can't hear your prayers, guy, because you're treating your wife wrong. Not hearing you so well. See, so there's an alignment issue. We get things. Now, are we broken? Yes. That's why we have to keep these things solid all the time. Keep returning, keep repenting, keep remembering. Stay clean, stay crying out, because this is where the source comes from. So number one, you aim first at His covenant relationship to you personally. And as you aim at that, you find out all of His power is aimed at you anyway. So you're just agreeing and you're receiving it. Then number two, and then you turn around and you imitate that back towards your covenant spouse. See, so it's just imitating the Father. You take seriously your roles. In Scripture, in Ephesians, it says, man, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Lay your life down for her. Woman is a little bit different. It says, respect your husband. Be for him the easer, that's an old Hebrew word, be the easer that he has made you to be. And that easer is more than just a helper. In some instances, it can be savior. Not that your wife is going to save you, men, but I'm saying God's brought you something that when you get that addition and you receive it and you become one, it lifts you into places you can't go without it. So in that essence, it is a savior. Your wife is a savior to you if you can become one. Man, that's the kicker right there. Can you pull that off? No, but God can in you. And He will if you'll ask Him. And you'll stay there. And you'll make that the point. Both husband and wife cash in their life for the spouse. In other words, what can you give to the marriage for your spouse? Think covenant. Think like God does, remembering that you are in covenant with a God who has cashed Himself in for you. And He promises to transform you. You're not a victim. You're a son or a daughter to the King. You have promises. So here's the end of the message. Cash yourself in for your spouse. You're in covenant with them. This is the one person you get to learn to love the way that God is loving you. You receive that love from God, you turn around and you do that same thing to them. That is the foundation of a strong society, because from there, now a family's blessed and strengthened. Now a church is blessed and strengthened. Now a city is. Now a society is. Now a culture is. Now a nation is. That's where it starts. So if you don't know what to do today in these crazy times, just go home and love your spouse the way that God is loving you. Alicia, come on. Father, we just are so grateful that you've made it simple for us. We need it simple because we complicate it so fast. And so, Spirit of God, would you just speak to your church about covenant? And just take us back to the beginning. Take us back to the foundation pieces and show us how to be loved by you and then how to love the way that you love. Lord, give us the power to imitate you. And may we always remember, this is impossible. You've got to do it in and through us. May we deny ourselves and receive your life and then deny ourselves again in our marriage and cash what we have in for the betterment of the whole. Lord God, bless our church, we pray. Bless your church, Lord. This is your family. Lead us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.